Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
This is a place that I want to take very seriously, the pulpit, not just hand it over to just anyone. We need to, in our lives, have certain things that are holy to God. First, our life is supposed to be holy to God. It's His. We should do things His way, do the things that He wants, to offer what we have to Him for His glory, because God is holy, and so we shouldn't downplay His holiness.
Your behavior cannot secure or maintain your salvation. This idea can't be stressed enough. Christ alone is responsible for procuring your salvation. You just have to trust in Him. But as Pastor Troy warns us in today's message, don't take that as permission to go and do whatever you please. If He's rescued your heart from sin, then your outward actions should reflect that. He desires holiness from you, not just for His glory, but also so that you can experience the joy that is only found in His freedom. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 9 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're not going to go, this is the house of the strong whisper. We're not going to do all of that, but we do want to keep this a sanctuary. So that when there's prayer going on, kids aren't running around and having a good time and, whatever. We want to keep order here. And this is a place that I want to take very seriously, the pulpit, not just hand it over to just anyone. We need to, in our lives, have certain things that are holy to God. First, our life is supposed to be holy to God. It's His. We should do things His way, do the things that He wants, to offer what we have to Him for His glory. Because God is holy. And so we shouldn't downplay His holiness. There's that golden altar of incense, which represent the prayer of the saints that would rise up to God. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take from this altar some of the fragrant coals and would go in with his censer, and then the censer would go in with him. And then he would be behind the veil, and it would be emitting the fragrance as he's back there atoning for the sins. Once a year only did he get to do this. And it is that picture of the cries of his people in repentance, for forgiveness, and God's willingness to receive them. They're beautiful pictures. Then there's the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter, and that was once a year. He would go in, and then he would see the Ark of the Covenant, that acacia wooden chest that was 3 feet 9 inches wide by 2 feet 3 inches long by 2 feet 3 inches high, a little toy box with those three items in it, overlaid with pure gold. Inside the Ark, we just read it, was a pot of manna, which would remind them that God sustained them in the wilderness, that He is their provider. Inside the ark was also Aaron's rod that had budded, which would remind them that they had rebelled against God's authority or God's authority figure, and that they should not do that. That was a bad, bad move. So it's a reminder for them of their failures. And then inside the ark were the stone tablets of the law, which was a copy, a second copy, because remember, Moses broke the first ones. And perhaps the second set ended up in the ark because they thought, how do we keep Moses from getting a hold of these? Let's put them in the ark. Only the high priest can go in there, once a year, so these won't get broken. So they put them aside. No, God said, put them in there. All of this was then covered by the mercy seat, a lid. But this lid was solid gold, heavy, with the two angels built into it, solid gold. large angels. They were looking down at the mercy seat that was made of gold. This Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God, where he sat, where he was. It was never to be touched, ever. I think you get the picture of this one, because God is holy. You remember that story about Uzzah, when they were trying to move the ark, and David asked them, let's move the ark into Jerusalem where it should be. And they put it on a cart, already a big mistake. They were never to move it that way, but they were influenced by the world around them. That's why they did that, because the Philistines sent it back on a cart. And so where'd they get that idea to put it on a cart? The world. So here they are, being influenced by the world, getting themselves into trouble, too close to the edge. David, as their leader, didn't seek the scriptures. He sought the people. What do you think? Let's go take it back. They take it. They're happy. They're cheering. Then there was a stumbling of the oxen. The ark began to tip. And a man who I believe was a godly man who genuinely just wanted to serve the Lord and was celebrating with everyone else did what any good-natured person would do. When he reached out to try to keep it from hitting the ground. I mean, think about that. I mean, as Americans here, we have some respect and some pride for our flag. I mean, if we saw one kind of about to drop, I would try to catch it just because of that sign of respect. Well, this is so much more than an American flag. This is God. This is the throne of God. And so he just wanted to catch it, wanted to stop it from stumbling. And God killed him. The picture is this, not I don't like you, or how disobedient. It wasn't even about being disobedient as much as it was about you touched the throne of the holy God. And even if it was a kind act, you can't do that. I am holy. And so they learned the hard way. God is holy, and he shall always be considered holy. Even in heaven, when we get there, you know, there's no letting down the guard and just walking up. Hey, Lord. Hey, God, man. Loved you, Father. There's not going to be any of that, because that would be the first mistake in heaven and the last, because he will always be holy, always, forever. So we might as well get used to that now. He's a holy God. It also reminded them of their failure, that the law that was inside was broken by them. Now, this copy wasn't, but they had broken it. You know, it's good to have reminders. Let me encourage you, if you have failures in your past that you feel guilt over, it keeps coming up and you keep feeling guilt, stop it, but redirect it. Because it is good for you to have that. It keeps you humble, it keeps you real, and it keeps you realizing you need a Savior. You need to redirect it and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me my sins. It doesn't serve there to guilt you any longer. It cannot guilt you any longer. But it is good for you to realize I need a Savior, lest we get high and mighty on others. My dad had a temper at times, and this is for some of you who knew him. Your dad? Yeah, before he was walking with the Lord, he could demonstrate quite a flair. I remember one time he took the phone, not the cell phones, this was just the wireless, cordless phone, and he was mad for some reason, and he threw it. And so I went over and got it and put it back together and set it down. I was upset. It was broken. And so the next thing my dad did was he spent time taping it. And so for a long, long, long time, we had a taped phone. And it always served when I was able to talk to him about temper. You gotta manage. You got to get that thing under control. See the phone? It's good to have those reminders that we are imperfect, but don't let it be used. The enemy wants to use it to guilt you. You're imperfect. Yeah, you made some mistakes. Thank God that he's forgiven you. And every time they come up, thank God again. You don't receive new forgiveness, but thank God again for him. God, thank you that I don't have to live under that condemnation. Scripture says there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it's just a simple structure on the outside, but this thing was very beautiful on the inside, this tabernacle, with all of the gold, with all the embroidery on the inside. Outside, tabernacle, skins of animals, nothing really beautiful, but on the inside, it was very beautiful. In fact, I call it this tent-like structure because that's what it was, but let me tell you what this tent-like structure would set you back if we were to build it today. You'd have to cough up about $10 million today. So this wasn't your Walmart special, you know, seven-man tent. This was a very fine tent on the inside, not so much on the outside. Now he speaks of services that took place in the tabernacle. All of this was just earthly symbolism of a heavenly reality. Now he talks about some other things that were pictures too, services, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So the third limitation was that it was inaccessible to the people. Only the priests got to see any of this stuff, but none of the people did. The fact that the outer court was the only place that they could go to offer their sacrifices, and it was still in operation, meant that the work of God for salvation had not been fulfilled yet, because there was still no access to him. That was a clear picture. Access to God was limited to the outer court, and only one could go behind the veil. That was the high priest once a year. But do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Something was torn in the temple, and it was that veil. And it says from top to bottom, oh, that was a picture. It says, look, let's get rid of this thing between us. And it was torn from top to bottom, saying, I want you to have access to me. And now a way has been made. Atonement has been made.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message. So be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. You don't have access on your own merit because you're good enough. You never have been and you never will be. And so come reverently, but come. Because a way has been made. That was the price paid on the cross for our sins. When Christ died, the veil was torn. And the way into the Holy of Holies, not just the holy place, but the Holy of Holies, was made available. No longer need for the service of the outer court. No longer need of all of the sacrifices and all of the ordinances that they kept year after year. Not necessary anymore, because the reality has been fulfilled. And he says in verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. Another limitation is its ministry was external, not internal. These were external acts. They did them on the outside, like the little kid. The world would judge him by his sitting. Okay, that's fine. I don't care what's going on in your heart, but you better straighten up that attitude. And then we move on. But God says, you're still not sitting. No, I'm sitting on the outside. No, I don't see it. You're still not sitting. That's the way God views our life, what's going on the inside and how it affects what's going on the outside. The sacrifices offered, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, all this could never change the heart of a person. They went through the motions, and maybe even in a small way, they did feel better with their conscience, but it could never clear the conscience. They were still guilty, and it never ministered to the inside of that person. Even sin done in ignorance was atoned for, he says. You know what that means? That means there's sin done in ignorance. It means there's sin that you do today that you don't realize is sin, and the blood of Christ atones for that. Now, he at some point starts to make you aware of certain things, and it's this whole process that we seem to go through. No, I don't accept that as sin. He does it. You let him do it. But he's not worried about what he's able to do or what that person's not able to do. You don't even know what God's doing in their life. They may be little rebels running around doing what they want to do, and God's convicted them. And so God's working in our hearts to show us those things that ought not be there, those things that are of us and are not of Him. Because His goal is to make us Christ-like, the firstborn among many brethren. And so He's always doing that work. Even sin done in ignorance, so Jesus makes intercession. That's the time of the Reformation that He's talking about. That we are sinners, but Jesus now stands before God, before the Father, ever making intercession for us. And He gives us His Holy Spirit so that an internal work can now be done. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us. He's our counselor. He's our guide. We do things now, and He convicts. No one else might. Everyone else may approve of it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Have you ever done something that you felt a little convicted by, but you want approval, and you want to kind of shake it off, you know? And so you go to someone else, and you say, hey, you think there's anything wrong with this? And they say the right thing, according to your ears. No, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's what I thought. Whew. But God's convicted you. And which is more important? God's conviction, right? God convicts us of our sin. And yet we sit and try to seek the approval of men. As long as they see us on the outside doing okay, who cares what's going on the inside? Whether it's outright rebellion toward the Lord or stubbornness. I want to do this. I'm not going to hear anything else. And so God will eventually get our attention if He has to. But the work of God today is an internal work. He's transforming us from the inside out. Right now we can't see things clearly what we ought to be, but He's doing that work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's the work going on in our life right now. We can trick people, and we can look very, very moral. It's not hard to be more moral than 90% of the world, and then probably 50% of the church. It's a coin toss. It's not difficult at all. But God isn't concerned with you being, you know, ranked number 3 in the moral category. He wants your heart submitted to Him, so that even if there's something that is fine for a person to do, and God maybe even asks somebody to do this one thing. You know what? I want you to take this job. And you think, hey, that seems like a good job. I'd like to have that job too. But God has said to you, no, I want you to stay in your job. I don't want you to quit this and take that. Even though I've called Him, I'm not calling you. So for you to do this thing would be going against my will, my word. Because God is speaking to us all differently. We all have different weaknesses and different areas of pride that need to be dealt with. For some, maybe it's your appearances. And you can't spend enough money on combs. You just go through them. I mean, how long can a comb actually last on this, you know? Come on. So you got the comb thing. You got to get a certain comb, this kind of comb, that kind of comb. And I understand that for women, your world's different. So I'm not touching your world right now. Because you guys, I don't know what your crimp thing. I don't know what you guys got. You guys got tools. They look really interesting. But it never helped me with all the hail damage. You know, I was trying to figure out, what can I use? You know, so whatever you got to do, that's fine. But don't focus on your looks. Don't let that be your God. Let's all comb our hair and do those things. I'm going to keep combing my hair as long as I've got it. Just, I still have it. I'm combing it. But don't let it be your God. If you're single, God will bring you the right person without you trying to force the issue. And if you try to force the issue, He'll allow it to be forced and you will end up miserable. You'll make a mistake. Just be you. Man who doesn't love you for you is the wrong man. And the same thing on the other side. If a woman doesn't love you for you, that's the wrong woman. If she just wants money, I know she's happy every time I take her out and spend money, but then she's mad when I don't. That's a sign. That's a red flag. Not the right one. Just be you, because God made you perfectly, and He's working on the inside to make you something beautiful on the outside. That's the greatest beauty there is. God wants us to know Him, to long for Him, to get a taste of what's to come. And so we see these things. We can't see them clearly right now, nor did I explain them clearly, but as we close, I do want to remove some of the veil The just shall live by faith. We're the New Testament church, and we can see what some of these things were symbols of. You see, the man of faith says that believing is seeing, and I can see it now. I can see what God was doing. It's significant that there was only one entrance to the tabernacle, because there is only one way to the Father. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus, concerning the lampstand, that beautiful light that helped them to see and to operate and to work, Jesus made a clear statement when he said, I am the light of the world. You can't see what to do, and you can't see what's beautiful, you can't see what's right without me. I reveal that. By the way, he also turned and commissioned us, and he said, you are the light of the world. Now you go and shine a light on all those things that are right, true, just, beautiful, pure. You do those things. You set your mind on those things, and you represent those things, and you give the world something they don't have, a light. Not only that, but we're to be salt, salt and light. Salt creates a thirst. So as Christians, we're not to go out and be obnoxious about the light. You know, like we're some beacon that you would turn on. You've been asleep, dead asleep, dark, and somebody just flips the light on. It's like, oh, man. Some Christians act like that's the kind of light we're supposed to be. Oh, there's darkness here. Look at the glory that is. Watch my works. I don't cuss. I don't do those things. I'm holy to the Lord. I go to church more than once a week. But you don't go to church very often. What? Twice a month? And we shine this light of our own glory, not his. But we're to be salt, which is creating a thirst in others. Why is your family in order? Why, when you guys went through that difficult time, why did you guys not lose focus and fight and do the things that everyone else does? What's different? Oh, see, you created the thirst by being different. And you're a light. They don't just want you to spout scriptures. They need to see something different. And that's why we're called to live it. Then there's the table of showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's a reminder that we are to share Christ with people, not so much doctrine or theology. They don't need theology and doctrine. They need Christ first and foremost. And if Christ is not enough, we're not to convince so much their mind, because it's a heart issue. So we need to give them Christ, the bread of life. Would you feed somebody a picture of bread? No, you need to give them bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread. Give them me, not stories about me, but me. The altar speaks of intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's a reminder that God loves to receive our prayers. That was a fragrant offering. He says, I love it. I love it. God loves it when we pray. Oh, yeah, there's that smell. Oh, welcome back. The mercy seat. Romans says he's become the propitiation for our sins. The word could actually be he's become the mercy seat for our sins. The mercy seat was the place of the exchange, the place of atonement. We are guilty, but in that place, in Christ, the blood covers our guilt, covers our shame. He doesn't see all of that anymore. He sees Christ. It's as if God wants us to understand this is a picture of something much more beautiful, much more permanent. He wants us to know him and to be prepared for what is coming. He certainly wanted Israel prepared. God wants to do a perfect work in your heart. Are you allowing him to?
The book of Hebrews reminds us that only one person should hold the top spot in our lives, God. Our Creator has made all that we see and all that we are, and nothing we have done can change it. In Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through this New Testament book, we've learned how important it is to keep our focus solely on the Maker of heaven and earth. We're so glad you joined us today for another edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series in Hebrews, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe in iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com and be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for listening today to Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in